you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. We are starting tonight an overview study of the book of Revelation. In other words, we're not going to cover every verse in it, although we will cover most of the chapters, most of the verses. We're not going to get into all the details of tying everything in Ezekiel and Daniel and Revelation and Matthew and everything together in extreme detail. We're basically going to read through the book and do an overview of the book of Revelation. Because it's important we know what season we're in. I know we are in the last of the last days. Amen? But you tell that to most people, they think the last days of what? What comes after the last days? Amen? And I'm sure many of you by now have heard about the timeline of the book of Revelation. I've heard about the timeline of all creation, but we want to put it down tonight in an overview fashion. Now let me start off saying, I'm not convinced we understand all the book of Revelation. It's probably the most thoroughly studied, examined, cross-referenced book in all of Scripture. We've got prophecy teachers that have endeavored to fully understand what Revelation represents, the nation it talks about, the timeline. But in fact, I'm not sure it's fully been revealed yet. I believe there's many books of Scripture that won't be revealed until we're right on the edge of the time it's to be manifested. Amen. That being said, I do believe we understand the overall timeline of what Revelation is talking about. And so, let's start off in Exodus chapter 20. We've been there lately, and it's a good place to start. Exodus 20. Let's lay out this overall timeline just so we have a framework to work within. Exodus chapter 20, verse 9 says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Now here we see that God said He created everything in 6 days, and He rested the seventh day. Well, Pastor Jack, what's that got to do with this timeline, you know, of all of the history of the earth? Well, understand that the creation story is in Genesis chapter 1. It's in the very beginning of the book, the 6 days of creation. And the Scriptures declare to us that God declares the end from the beginning. That what took place in the Old Testament, though actual events, act as reference points to help us understand what God's going to do throughout the rest of time. Amen. And we believe the 7 days of creation have a typological application to all of the years of mankind on earth. Amen. 6 days of work and a day of rest. Now with that in mind, go to 2 Peter. Chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. And verse number 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Now, we understand God's not limited by time, right? I mean, He's omnipresent, not just in location, but also in time frames. He sees the end from the beginning. Time holds no limitations to our Creator God. He created time. We know in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He set forth the application of time on this universe. Amen. A clock was started. And so we understand this verse could reference that God's not limited by time. That, you know, 1,000 years to God is just like a day to, you know, to us. He's the master of time. But we understand this verse also has spiritual reference application, if I can put it that way. That where you read many times in Scripture, prophecies regarding a day or days with God can actually be talking about thousands of years. In particular, when we talk about God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, the seventh day He rested, and a day is as 1,000 years. Now, I don't believe it took God 6,000 years to create everything. I believe it was 6 actual days. Amen. But as far as declaring it from the end from the beginning, we can look at this 6 days of labor as 6 days of man's laboring on earth. 6,000 years. Amen. And we know, and we're going to see tonight, that God said after Satan has been bound and thrown in the pit, there's going to come a 1,000-year reign of peace on earth. The millennial reign of Christ. Many of us, if not all, have heard of the millennial reign of Christ. 1,000 years of rest, one day, representing the seventh day. Now we know from the time of Adam, we can add up the genealogies, all the birth dates, and we know from the time of Adam, at least from the time of him being kicked out of the garden, well, really the time of Adam, until the birth of Christ was right at 4,000 years. Amen? So we take 4,000, we divide it by 4, or by 1,000, we get 4 days. From the time of Jesus we'll call this 0. This is Adam. And from Adam up to Jesus, we'll call this 0 BC. It was 4,000 years. Well, we know it's extremely close to that. Amen. 4 days of man, God dealing with man in Old Testament fashion. Now, how long has it been since Jesus was birthed? Right at 2,000 years. Amen. So this representing 4 days and it's been 2,000 years since Christ. We know it's been 6,000 years to today, right? And that representing 6 days of man's labor says we're right on the edge of going into a seventh day of rest. We know from these prophecies we're right there at the edge of this time of rest. And so what we have out here, let me pick another color. Green for prosperity. We'll call that the millennial reign. We have another day, 1,000 years of millennium. And here's Jesus. And we see this whole through with Scripture, all the way through the Word, this representation of 1,000 years being a day. And in fact, go to Genesis chapter 1. I believe here's a good example of this being true. Verse number 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let there be them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made 2 great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give the light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now, we understand these 2 lights represent the sun and the moon. The sun rules by day, the moon rules by night, right? Now, does the moon actually have any light of itself? It reflects the sun's light back on the earth, right? And I believe with these two, we have a representation of Jesus the Son and the church. The greater light rules the day, and then the church reflects the light of the Son, S-O-N, in the time of darkness. Amen? So through us, people can see the glory of God. But understand, the glory they see through us, at least right now, is a lesser glory than Jesus would carry Himself personally. Amen? We're the reflection of Jesus. And He says, this was put in position on the fourth day. Now, if we take the fourth day times 1,000 years each, how many years do we have? Very good. 4,000 years that God said, I'm putting the two great lights to rule the day and the night. And we've already determined here here's our 4,000 years to Jesus. Here's the Son. And of course, at the cross, we also have the moon, the reflection of the sun. 4 days, 4,000 years unto the two great lights being brought forth. God, in the very beginning, in the beginning of creation, set forth an example of the coming Redeemer to man and light released unto us. Amen. Praise God. Go to Hosea. And understand that this timeline is new to you. It's not new to the church. We've known about this for many, many, you know, generations. And this is pretty much universally accepted by the evangelical body of Christ. 7,000 years representing 7 days. At least to the illuminated church. I told you to turn to Hosea, didn't I? Chapter 6. It says, come and let us return unto the Lord. For He hath torn and He will heal us. He is smitten and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us. In the third day will He raise us up and we shall live in His sight. Now I believe this is a prophecy talking about from the advent of Jesus, from the time of the cross forward. And He says in 2 days, amen, He's going to be with us. But in the third day is going to become the greatest revival the world's ever seen. And so here we go, again, 2,000 years, 2 days, takes us to where we are now, the time of revival. I believe we're positioned in time at the exact point where God's going to bring the greatest revival we have ever, ever seen. Amen. Acts chapter 3 talks about times of refreshing coming from the presence of the Lord, that He's going to restore all things. Joel talks about the restoration of all things. I believe God has in mind that all the seed of generations past come into full harvest at the end of these 6 days to take us into a day, a seventh day of rest. Amen. So here we have a timeline from Adam and at this point, I'm trying to think what we ought to call this. We'll just call this the launching forth into eternity. Eternity. Future. My board's bouncing so much, I'm not doing too good here. Over here is eternity past. Going that way. So we have eternity past and eternity future. But in between is the time of God's dealing with man from the standpoint of bringing him redemption. Amen? Bring him into his fullness. Bring him into his glorified state. And so 7 days of creation, 6 days of creation, a seventh day of rest, representing 6 days of man's struggle on earth with 1,000 years of rest coming after. Amen? Many say, why do we have a millennial reign? Well, I believe it's necessary to fit the typology God gave us. Amen. And so with this picture, we know there's some other segments of time that are worthy of note. We know that the end of the 2 days, there's coming a small segment of time, actually 7 years, that is called the tribulation. We'll look at that again in a few minutes. We also know that at the end of the tribulation, we're going to see this in Revelation in our study, at the end of the tribulation, Jesus shows up with the saints. Amen? And He destroys His adversaries with the word of His mouth, and Satan is bound and thrown into a pit for 1,000 years. Oh, I like that. I want to stand on the edge and look down and laugh. Amen. I don't know if we'll be allowed to do that or not, but I'm looking forward to it if we can. Is He's going to be put in His place for 1,000 years. And Scripture tells us after 1,000 years, He'll be released again for a short season. We don't know how long, but for a short season, again to try the hearts of man. And after that short season, He's going to again be bound and thrown into a lake of fire, which is the second death for all eternity. Amen. And we're done with Mr. Ponytail from that point on. But when we read the book of Revelation, primarily the book of Revelation is talking about the 7-year period right here. Do you see that? The 7 years of tribulation that is going to try everybody that's on the earth. And I want to tell you tonight before we go into this very, very far, I don't believe we'll be on the earth. Amen. Because I believe, and I believe Scripture holds it up, right before this time of great tribulation, I mean right before it, there's going to be an event that takes the church off the earth called the rapture. Jesus is going to appear in the air, a trumpet's going to sound, and the saints of God are going to rise with Christ. Amen. And of course, we're going to see that as we get into this study as well. So we have here the creation, 6 days. We have a 4,000 years up to Christ, 2,000 years up to today. A rapture takes place after the world's greatest revival ever. And then we go into 7 years of tribulation. The last half is called the Great Tribulation. And then Satan's bound, thrown in a pit. For 1,000 years we have millennial reign of Christ. He's released again for a short season and bound again, thrown into the lake of fire, and we go into eternity future. Amen. Now, is there anybody here that this is new to? This is the first time you've seen it. One. Okay? So most of you are familiar with this picture, and we've seen it represented in Scripture time and time again. The key is we're right here. And we could look at Scriptures. I did a message years ago on mathematical proofs we're in the end times. Of all these prophecies of what the Word says that are going to happen at the end times, and the demonstration, we're there right now. Because satellite TV's in the Word. Every eye shall see. Amen. The witnesses be slain. That's satellite television. That's CNN on the spot. Fox News will already be raptured. And praise God. We have, I believe, computers in the Word. I believe motor cars and airplanes are represented to some level in the Word. Amen. All stuff that's recent inventions for us. Nuclear Holocaust in the Word, relatively new creation. Amen. I believe it's all contained in there. And if you look at all the possibilities of all these things happening at the same time, it mathematically, I believe, proves we're in the end of the end times. Not to mention all the other prophetic references to the end times here in Scripture. Amen. With the world eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and being oblivious to what God is doing. God always has a revivalist church ready to step into what God has, a revivalist people. And so let's turn to Revelation chapter 1 and let's get into this study. And we're going to read through this first passage, but let me lay this out as well regarding the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is broken up into three parts primarily. The first part is chapter 1. And chapter 1 is John's encounter with the glorified Christ. Amen? It's his encounter with Jesus. And Jesus giving him an instruction about what he's to do regarding the revelation he's about to receive. Chapters 2 and 3 are messages that Jesus spoke regarding different churches that were in existence at that time. He says to the church at Sardis, write this. To the church at Laodicea, write this. To the church at Pergamos, write this. Letters to the churches that give instructions for specific bodies of Christ. Amen. And understand, some of the churches were commended, highly commended. Others were told, you've missed it. And if you don't make some changes, you will cease to exist. And so, chapters 2 and 3 are letters to the churches. And many believe, and I don't have a problem with it, that chapters 2 and 3, these letters to the churches also represent, in chronological order, a series of church ages. That when you study each individual church letter, it represents an age of church development over the past 2,000 years. The last one being the letter to the church at Laodicea, the church that thought they were rich, thought they were increased with goods, but Jesus said, you don't know that you're blind and naked, amen, miserable. And he says, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He says, anoint your eyes with eyesight that you may see. I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens, I'll come over with him and supper fellowship. The Laodicean church, this end time church that we're in right now, of lukewarm, ho-hum Christianity. So I don't have a problem believing chapters 2 and 3 represent seven different segments of the church ages. However, in this study of the book of Revelation, we are going to skip chapters 2 and 3. We've studied these seven churches not very long ago here. And I really don't want to get bogged down in going through the church ages. And if I get into these churches, I'm going to teach on all the things they're doing right and wrong. And that's not the purpose of this study. So we're going to bypass primarily chapters 2 and 3 and go straight to chapter 4. And chapter 4 deals with the rapture all the way up to the return of Christ and even the judgments in eternity. Amen. All the way through the millennium. And so we're primarily going to be looking at this end time event, the tribulation, and the things that take place during the tribulation that I am determined to miss. So you ask, well, Pastor Jack, if we're going to miss it, why study it? Well, because Jesus said, blessed is the one who studies the words of this revelation. Amen. And you need to be able to, I believe, explain it to other people who don't know about it. Amen. To let people know what season we are in, because stuff is about to happen. I believe the shaking has already started. There's going to be things collapse and things be lifted up. And God intends to elevate His church in these end of the end times. Amen. And we are called to be spokesmen for what God is doing. So chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Things which must shortly come to pass. That lets you know with God, time is fleeting. Because it's been 2,000 years since this was written. Almost. Amen. And his definition of shortly is a little different than my definition of shortly. But we know he's coming quickly, right? And all the indicators show that we're in the end of the end times. I really don't believe we have another 1,000 years. I don't believe we have another 200 years or 100 years. I don't believe we have 50 years. I believe we're in the end of the end times. Let me back up a minute and just throw this out as well. The Scriptures tell us we don't know the day or the hour that Jesus is coming back. But it does say His saints will know the season. Amen. And, you know, we've had many people declaring, well, I believe Jesus is coming back in the year 2000. I mean, well, in 88, the guy wrote the book 88 Reasons the Rapture is going to Take Place in 1988. Anybody remember that book? Amen. People were really expecting the rapture to take place in 1988. And others says, no, it's not going to happen until the year 2000 because year 2000 represents the end of the 2 days. Well, I have my own year that I am anticipating the rapture to take place. Well, I knew he's lost. Now, I'm not saying it's going to happen. It's my own natural projection. Do you follow me? based on the mathematics of the days. And I'm predicting the rapture is going to take place in 2027. That gives us 14 years. We got a lot to do in 14 years. Amen? Now, if he comes in 2028, that's fine as well, or 2038. That's fine. But he's coming soon. Would you like to see the reasoning behind 2027? Anybody want to see the reasoning behind it? Okay. We know that our current calendar is actually not correct. We know that the Jewish calendar is different from the standard calendar of today. Some even believe the rotation of the earth around the sun is actually slowed down. That a year used to be 360 days. Now it's 365.25 days. Amen, plus a few seconds. That some believe the earth's rotation around the sun has slowed. And because the Jewish calendar originally was 360 days. But we know based on shifts in the calendar and based on leap years that have, you know, adjustments that weren't made for, you know, nearly 2,000 years, that our calendar is not actually correct. And the best estimates, and it's not known for sure, the best estimates are that Jesus was actually born in 6 BC. Amen. In 6 BC. Because it's believed there's about a 6-year error in our bridging between the two calendars. You follow me on this? And most people start the time frame of the what's called the time of the Gentiles at the birth of Christ. We understand that in Scripture it talks about there's going to be a time of the Gentiles. Now, God's primary dealing through history was with Israel. But he said there's going to be a suspension of what's called the, you know, God's dealing with Israel for 2 days or 2,000 years of dealing with the Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles. Amen. What we call the church age. And most people start the clock of those 2 days, those 2,000 years, with the birth of Christ. But the problem is, there was no church at the birth of Christ. The church was not birthed until the death of Christ. Now, it's believed, our best estimate for this, again, we don't know. But our best estimate is that Jesus went to the cross at the age of about 33. Amen. A little over 33. That's based on counting the Passovers that they believe he visited in the Gospels. We don't know if they didn't talk about all the Passovers that took place, or maybe some of the events were other festivals that were confused in Scripture. You know, they went to the feast, and so he could have been 31, he could have been 33, but the best guess is he was 33. So that would put the cross 33 years after 6 BC. Which takes me to 27 AD. And let me throw this out as well. There's a move of the secular community now to take away the terms BC, amen, out of our calendar. You brought me a book on the scrolls. Did you see that in there? They have the Dead Sea Scrolls on exhibition in Cincinnati. And Vicki brought back this really nice book on the Dead Sea Scrolls, and inside all the dates BC were labeled BCE, which now means before common era instead of before Christ, because they're trying to take Christ out of our timeline as if he's not the central point of all of man's history. Amen. And so 27 AD, we have the cross. If I had 2,000 years, 2 days, to 27, I get 2027. God's done with the Gentiles. It's the time of the rapture. Because from the rapture on, God's again dealing with Israel primarily. Amen. Oh, do I have time to go into this timeline? Praise you, Lord God. Yeah, let's do it. Turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. We might not even get into Revelation very far tonight, but we're laying a framework. Now, to fully understand the book of Revelation, you cannot understand Revelation without studying Daniel at the same time. It's like God gave Daniel a vision of the end times, and then John, knowing Revelation, God added to it, knowing Daniel, John added to it his own revelation that so intertwines with Revelation, you cannot understand one without the other. Amen. And at the time of Daniel, Israel, really Judea, was in captivity. Amen. Do you remember that Daniel was actually taken as a eunuch slave? Amen. He was taken into bondage, into Babylon. And while he's in captivity, God gives him a vision, gives him a prophetic word. And in chapter 9, verse 24, it says 70 weeks, this is God speaking to Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the prince. And he goes on. Well, let's read on. Shall come destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week shall he cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consumption, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now that was a whole lot to say in one mouthful, wasn't it? But what he's talking about here is God tells Daniel in 70 weeks of years, we're going to be finished with time. The end goal that I have is going to be completed. And he says the Messiah is coming. And how many weeks does it say? I believe it was 7 weeks. 62 weeks. 62 weeks. 62 weeks of years, 434 years, takes us from the time Daniel receives this prophecy to the cross. From the time Daniel received this word to the cross was 62 times 7, 434 years. Amen. And actually, I said that wrong. From the time of Daniel till the time of the rebuilding of the temple was 49 years. 7 weeks of years. Do I need to write this down? I need to write it down just for me, I think. There went my timeline. Understand at the time Daniel's in captivity, and God tells him in 70 weeks, talking about years, weeks of years is what it's referring to. God will be finished with Israel. Not finished as far as I'm done with you, but finished with the work he needs to do with them. And 70 times 7 is 490 years. The Jews knew that it was going to be 490 years from this point Daniel received this word until God was done with Israel. Amen. And from the time of Daniel giving this word unto the building of the temple was 7 times 70, 7 weeks, 49 years. This is Daniel's vision. Here's the temple rebuilt. Understand, when Judah was taken captive, the temple was destroyed. Amen? I mean, the temple of Solomon was laid waste. The walls were torn down. And it was Israel's heart to get back to Jerusalem and see this rebuilt. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah are about this rebuilding. And so it was seven. This is amazing, the perfection of God. It was seven times seven, 7 weeks of years, 49 years from the time Daniel received this vision of this word to the rebuilding of the temple. How many know God uses the word, the term, or the number seven throughout Scripture? Completion. And then it was another 62 weeks. To the cross. Another 434 years to the cross. Now, if I add these two together, I'm going to get 483. From Daniel's vision to the cross. And it looks like we should only have seven more years until God's done. I mean, it's time for eternity. You know, after ever seven more years, we're ready to go to the millennial reign, right? But yet, what happened at the cross, this is one of the mysteries of the Word that God's revealed to His end-time church. At the cross, God inserted a parenthetical or an addition of 2,000 years, which is the time of the Gentiles. Or the church age. He puts in 2,000 years, two more extra days, 1,000-year days, of stopping His work with Israel as far as Him bringing them into their fullness. In fact, most of that 2,000 years, they've been in captivity. Amen. Scattered throughout the nations. Dispersed. Targeted for eradication by Hitler and many others. 2,000 years God put in here to deal with the other nations. And time with Israel is to some level suspended. But it still leaves 1 year, I'm sorry, 1 week of years for God still to deal with Israel. And after 2,000 years, we have the rapture. Remember this point here, the rapture? Our 2,000 years are up. The rapture takes place. And God once again starts the time clock on Israel. And we have 1 week times seven equals seven. Seven more years unto the second coming. Here's our second coming of Christ. Amen. God has brought Israel to the place of repentance, of receiving the Messiah finally. After 2,000 years of a time with the Gentiles, 7 years of tribulation, brings Israel to the revelation Jesus Christ is Messiah. Amen. Antichrist is about to wipe them out there at the Valley of Megiddo. They call upon Jesus. He shows up and destroys the Antichrist and all of his assistants. Throws the devil in a pit for 1,000 years, and we're thrown into now. From this point on, the millennium. And then, of course, eternity after that. E.T. for eternity. Just keeps you alert. Amen. So do you see the timeline? Now, this timeline, by and large, by most of the church, is accepted as valid. I believe this is the proper timeline. And I believe that we are right in, having studied this for years, looked at other people's writings, other people's notes, I believe we have this right. And I believe that we're right on the edge of going into this greatest revival ever, ending with the rapture, and then the tribulation starts at that point. Do we see this? Everybody got this down. All right, let's go back to the book of Revelation. And understand, chapter 1 of Revelation is about about John having an encounter with Jesus to start with. Let's start at verse 1 again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of the things that he saw. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now this was written 1900 years ago, and still the time was at hand. Amen. How many know we're on the last second of the clock ticking down? We're right there. And it says, blessed is the one that reads this book. Now, my mindset, you know, without this word, is why bother with Revelation? I'm out of here. But yet I want the blessings of God. And as well, I have to be able to teach other people God's timeline. But it says the ones that read it are going to be blessed. How many know there's power in the Word? And you may not think the Word you're reading has a whole lot of personal application to you. You may think, well, that doesn't apply to me. It's to somebody else, you know, that's going to be in the tribulation. But yet there's power in the Word, and that power, as you read the Word and study the Word, God says it's going to be imparted to you. And blessing's going to come with that release. So whether you think you're getting anything out of this book or not, the Word says you're getting blessed. And I choose to believe the Word. And I choose to believe if God says you read this book, you'll be blessed. I'm expecting a double blessing out of this teaching. Amen. For God to accelerate our moving into the glory of God. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Aren't you glad Jesus washed you from your sins? Now again, you ask most of the church who Jesus is, they'll say he's the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But that's not what Revelation says. Did you know, prior to the cross, Jesus is referred to as the only begotten of the Father? But from the cross forward, he's never called that again. He's called the firstborn among many brethren. Through the blood, we've been born again. We've been made brothers and sisters with Christ. Amen? Washed by his blood, forgiven of our sins, made new creations in Christ Jesus, brothers with Christ and joint heirs with Jesus. Verse 6, and has made us kings and priests. Now, we got on this Thursday night talking about intercession. You've been made a king and a priest. A king has all authority, and a priest has all access to God. You've been given both. See, in the Old Testament, you could be in the kingly line or you could be in the priestly line. Amen. Do you remember Saul? Do you remember what he really got in trouble for? He tried to make the priestly sacrifices in his role as king. He became impatient waiting on Samuel, and he decided to make the sacrifices himself. And Saul says, you don't realize you have transgressed against God and against his ways, and from this point on the throne has been taken from you. Why? Because he tried to act as a priest and a king. But we have a better covenant with better promises. You are a king. You've been given all authority. And you're a priest before God. You have the right to come before God in intercession, to come boldly in his presence by the blood of Jesus. A couple days ago, I had an experience with God. I was up at 4:30 praying, and I'm just sitting there kind of just meditating God, and it just dropped in me strongly. You're coming to him by the blood. So I said, Jesus, I come before you by the blood, not based on my ability, not my strength, anything I possess. I'm coming to you 100% solely by the blood. And I felt the power of God rush through me. Just swoosh, swoosh through me. The revelation of the blood. I said, God, give me a greater revelation of the blood. Amen. Because it lets us as a priest come into His presence without fear, without reservation, and to know that what the petition we bring to Him, because we've been made clean, we'll have what we request. We brought out Thursday night that everything Jeremiah prophesied came to pass because God put His words in His mouth. And he was an Old Testament saint. How about you as a New Testament priest and a king? Oh, glory to God, bringing our petitions to God. I believe us getting that revelation is going to let us prophesy forth the glory of God. Amen. He's made us kings and priests. You didn't earn it. He made you that. Amen. Unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him. And they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. Now it says He's coming with the clouds. This sounds like the rapture. We know, and we're going to read here in a few minutes, should we get that far, that in the rapture a trumpet's going to sound, and we're out of here. Amen. He's going to appear in the clouds, the trumpet's going to sound, and we'll be caught up to join Him in the air, and forever we'll be with Christ. Amen. I personally believe that when we see Satan released at the end of the 1,000 years of millennial reign to try the hearts of men, you won't be one that's tried. You've already passed the test in this life today. It's going to try the hearts of men that were born during the millennial period. Amen. The trumpet sounds, our trials are finished. But here it says, every eye will see Him. I don't know if everybody's going to see Jesus at the rapture or not. I don't know if they'll see us caught up to join Him. I don't know what's going to take place. We already know that the enemy's going to try to explain it away. Amen. Just like He explains things away today. Amen. But right now we have satellite TV. We have the ability, if He did appear in the air, and I think it'd be so awesome that all the world sees Him catch up His saints. And they go, they were telling me the truth. That track really was true. Where'd we put that track? Maybe I can still join Him, start jumping to join Him. But here it sounds like potentially everybody's going to see Him appear. But the saints will answer the trumpet call. Oh, praise God. We talked about it before. Remember that Noah's Ark cartoon we talked about a few weeks ago? There was a couple of them. One was Noah's Ark, the rain starting to fall, and Noah's Ark starting to float, and there's a couple dinosaurs standing off in the background going, oh, was that today? Amen. Another one with Noah's Ark floating by and the Titanic floating by with dinosaurs on it saying, are we on the right boat? You know, basically. That somehow dinosaurs missed the boat. Well, there's a whole lot of people, when the rapture takes place, will have missed the boat. And if they see Him appear in the air, can you imagine the impact it would have to draw the hearts of men to turn during that time? Amen. Whether He appears or not, I don't know, but I know He's going to appear through us before that time. He's going to manifest Himself through the saints in these end times because He's coming back for a glorious church. Verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega. Now that was the beginning and ending letters of the Greek alphabet. Amen. He's saying, I'm the beginning and I'm the end. Saith the Lord, which is and which was and is to come, the Almighty. We keep seeing this term, which is, which was, and is to come. He's from beginning to ending, everything. Amen. The Almighty, non-time limited God. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now let's pause there for just a second. Of the 12 disciples, the 12, you know, that were successful disciples, not counting Judas, but the one that replaced him, it's believed that 11 of the 12 were martyred. Amen. Including Paul, who wasn't one of the 12, but he was martyred as well. Peter was crucified upside down because he thought he was himself unworthy to be crucified like Jesus was crucified. Request he be crucified upside down on an X instead of a cross. John was the only disciple, it's believed, to not have been martyred. But they tried to. Tradition says at one point they tried to boil him in oil. Amen. And just took a jacuzzi bath. Whatever fashion. Was unhurt by boiling oil. So in determining they cannot kill him, they exiled him to the island of Patmos. An island, I believe, was about 6 miles by 10 miles in size. 60 square miles. A fairly good-sized island, but not overly sized. Barren, without any trees. And it was in Roman time, considered a penile colony, a place you'd exile prisoners. They couldn't kill him, so they just decided to get rid of him. Now, what's interesting to me is we understand that John was the disciple that Jesus loved. I believe they could not kill John because he got a revelation of the love of God. Amen. I believe he got a revelation of the goodness of God. And understand that they killed Peter and James and John and all, or not John, Peter and James and the others, doesn't mean they can kill you. Because we're in the end time generation that's also getting a revelation of the love of God. Martyrdom is not God's highest plan for His people. Amen. The Scriptures say, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. I believe we have a right to escape martyrdom. Amen. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near thee. You have a right to not be killed for gospel's sake. So never believe or target martyrdom. Target living for God. Amen. When you study Hebrews 11, I don't have time to go into this in depth tonight, but it talks about how, you know, the people of faith escaped all these calamities by faith. You know, Daniel slept with the lions. 3 Hebrew children in the oven. Amen. And we could look at time and time again. They wanted to kill an Old Testament saint, but couldn't. And then it says, and others. And there were other in the Greek means of a different kind of faith. Were killed. So you can have faith to live. Or you can have faith to die for Christ. I'm choosing the living part. Amen. Let's finish this course. And so, John had been exiled on this island. It's believed because they could not kill him. What a testimony in that. Verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. Now, you know, it says in Thessalonians, and we'll be reading that probably next week. I don't think we'll get to it this week. It says in Thessalonians, the trumpet's going to sound for the rapture. Well, here it says he heard a voice as a trumpet. The trumpet sounding could just be the voice of the Lord. Amen. That sounds like a trumpet. But to us, it sounds like, come on up here. Amen. Jump out of the boat, Peter. Come on over. I'm ready to jump up in the air. How about you? And expect him to catch me. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, the term I was in the Spirit can have several different meanings. But when I think about being in the Spirit, I think about being caught up in the Holy Ghost presence. That virtually snaps you into a different frame of reality. When you try to tell somebody who's never been in the Spirit what it means to be in the Spirit, it's almost impossible. Amen. To me, I almost have to use drug references to do it, which is not what you want somebody experimenting with to find God. But when you would do drugs, your mind would shift into another realm, but it would be a demonic realm. With God, there's a realm when you worship Him. When you really, with all your heart, go after Him, and a lot of times include fasting with it, and you're seeking God, you can go to a place of being in the Spirit. Sometimes you'll just be caught over in it. Snap, God, you'll be snapped into the Spirit realm. And all of a sudden, you're seeing everything from a wholly different perspective. You're caught up in a realm with God where everything is almost like the twilight zone in the mental shift it makes. I was there one time for almost 2 weeks, caught up in the realm of the Spirit, where I was so caught up, I was almost more well aware of what was going on in the realm of the Spirit than I was the natural. The natural was almost just kind of like a shadow during those 2 weeks. I was so caught up with God. And I believe that's what John is talking about. He was saying, I was caught up in the Spirit. I'd gone to that realm where my mind had shifted in the Spirit, where I was seeing out of the eyes of the Spirit. He says, on the Lord's day. Now, what is the Lord's day? Sunday. The Sabbath was the rest day. The Lord's day was Sunday. The reason it's called the Lord's day is because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. It became the Lord's day. Amen. And I believe it would be of value to us always to seek to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Can you imagine what would happen in church? We all came in so full of the Holy Ghost and we praise God until the glory breakthrough that we're all caught up in the Spirit. There would be no end to the manifestation of the gifts. No end to the words of prophecy. No end to the miracles taking place. And I believe that's where the church is going. I believe as we gather hungry people for a move of God in these end of the end times, God's going to catch us all up in the Spirit. Amen. And understand, most of the time I've been caught up in the Spirit, it just hit me like from nowhere. All of a sudden, boom, I'm in it. And you're like, wow. I remember the first time it happened. I was 23 years old. My manager's manager had given me a Gideon's Bible. I've told you this before. I was not saved, never really been to church. And he said, read the book of Mark. And wasn't saved. But I went to the laundromat and I said, well, I'm here. I might as well read this Bible. And I started reading the book of Mark. And I didn't get more than a couple of chapters. And pow, I was in the spirit realm. I mean, I'm looking around like, what is going on? Like things are almost slow motion. I'm seeing people, knowing what people are thinking. It's like the gifts were kicking in. What is all this? Wasn't even saved. At least didn't know that I was saved. I never made a public confession of Christ. And I knew just from two chapters, Jesus Christ was who He said He was in that book. I knew that God was real, that book was written by God, and He was the God of all power. It'd be another 7 years before I gave my life to Christ. Amen? But my first encounter within the Spirit was at 23 years old in that laundromat. We serve a God that can take us beyond what we even could think possible. Amen. And now I don't know how many times I've had that experience where I get caught up in the Spirit. You know, I'll be preaching a lot of times and I'll be in the anointing and I'll be somewhat in the Spirit in a prophetical drop, but there's other times you're over there in another realm and it's almost like you're apart from yourself in this realm of the Spirit. And I believe we should endeavor to go there. I believe when Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens, I'll come with him and sup, that you determine how far through that door you'll go. You can just reach through and get a little bit from Jesus. You know, well, just bless me today, Jesus. Or you can say, hey, the door's open. I'm going in. And you step through that door with the Lord. You spend time with Him. And you determine how deep into that you'll go. And the deeper you go, the more you're going to experience getting caught up in the spirit realm. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? If nothing else, God will give you a taste of it to know it's real. And so John's caught up in this fashion. I believe he was probably more aware of the realm of the Spirit than he was the natural. Amen. And he heard behind him a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. He says, send it to these seven churches, what I'm showing you. Write it down and send it to them. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now this is Jesus. Amen. He's seeing Jesus clothed in a glorious suit of glory, we'll put it that way. His head and his hairs were white like wool. Praise God. White hair is a sign of great wisdom and anointing and blessing. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. As white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. I mean, that's the word. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. He's shining with the glory of God. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now, you know, we have our services and we'll pray for people and they'll go down in the Holy Ghost. And newcomers will go like, what was that? Well, it's what John experienced. I believe he stood in the presence of God and the glory was so great that he went out in the Holy Ghost. And if he didn't just go out in the Holy Ghost, the reverence of Almighty God and the goodness of God put him on his face in worship before God. Amen. Or in fear of not knowing just how righteous he was. Fell down before the Lord. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, his right hand, the impartation of righteousness, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. He's got the keys. Now again, I believe the primary keys we're to access is the revelation of how the kingdom of God operates. The keys of the kingdom is wisdom of the realm of the Spirit, of how it functions. Amen. How we can operate in the laws of the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, I've got these keys. I'm thinking, give me the keys, Lord. Give me the revelation of how to walk as an overcomer. He says, write these things, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now he gives him a 3-part assignment to write. The things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which are hereafter. I believe this is what the book of Revelation is, those three areas. Chapter 1 are the things which he had seen. He saw Jesus in glorified fashion. Amen. The things he had seen. The things which are, chapters 2 and 3, are the 7 letters to the churches. Those were the churches that are. He said, write the letters to them. And then chapter 4 through 22 are the things which shall be hereafter. The prophetic future that's going to take place. Amen. And so in this book of Revelation, we're going to look primarily at the things which are to be hereafter. Let's finish this chapter. Verse 20. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. And the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. He says here, the vision you saw of 7 golden candlesticks. And I've got to remember the other. Stars, the 7 stars represent 7 angels and 7 churches. Now, I don't believe this book was written, these next 2 chapters regarding the churches were written to angels. The word angel there is a term that means messenger. Amen? And I believe he was telling him to write to the 7 pastors of the 7 churches. Those God has assigned as a messenger on behalf of God to the people to bring the word to the people. Unto the 7 pastors write these things. Because why would God have you write to an angel? Angels already have access to God. They have direct communion with God. The authority chain for an angel doesn't have to pass through. John, are you following me? The instructional chain. We do have authority to direct angels. Amen. But the 7 angels, I believe, were the 7 pastors of those churches. They said, write these words to them. And from that follows chapters 2 and chapter 3, the letters to the seven churches. Now, we're going to pick this up next week with chapter 4, starting with the rapture taking us into the seven-year tribulation and then going on to the millennial reign and into eternity. Amen. And so hopefully you can make all these services and through this we'll piece this all together. And by the time you're done, oh, you'll be saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. You know the time is short. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Father, I thank you for your word. Seal it in us and cause us to be able to be equipped with this word to take it to those that need understanding of the seasons and times that we're in. I thank you as well. You create a people that have a heart to be caught up in the realm of the Spirit, that will fast, that will pray, will get in your word and seek you with all their heart, that will set aside the distractions to move that place where they as well get caught up in the Spirit and get their own vision and revelation directly from the Son of God Himself. I thank you for it. I thank you for a covenant body, fitly joined together, walking in love in Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. If you need special prayer for anything, I'd be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, hug some neck, show the love of God, be a blessing.